We're continuing this morning in our summer sermon series, Abide. A few weeks ago, we looked at Revelation 19 and saw that we are called to an intimate relationship with our Lord, called to be the bride of the bridegroom. We're invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And then a few weeks ago, we looked at the roadblocks that can come, about how is it we live life in intimacy with the God who sometimes seems hidden. What do we do during times of doubt or spiritual dryness? And this morning we're going to look at this picture of heaven in Revelation 21. Now listen, this is one of the few pictures we get. Jesus sure talked a lot more descriptively about hell, as does the Bible, but we get very few pictures of heaven in Scripture. Actually, let's go ahead and do that. Let's rehearse those things. We're going to play Family Feud, all right? Top five answers are on the board. We surveyed 100 people and asked them, what will we see in heaven? The clock will start when you give your first answer. Ready? What are those things that we think about? What's the imagery? What are the pictures of heaven we think about? Streets of gold, sure. What else? Pearly gates. We're going to get there. Good. What else? I mean, there's not many pictures. Later in this chapter, you get some other picture of precious stones and New Jerusalem, but we really don't. I mean, we've kind of somehow put angels with harps on clouds, and somehow we've got St. Peter at the gate and right before the throne room, and a multicolored spotlight's the egg bowl. But, I mean, we just kind of... But what's the image here? As you just kind of walk through the imagery, just looking at verses 1 through 6, there's that word bride again. This picture again of intimacy and of covenant relationship that the Lord desires with his people. And there's another word, people. It was reserved for the people of God in the Old Testament. Now to all are invited, you are my people. We bump into this word abide or among twice. And then the word dwell, which is a part of the covenant promise in Leviticus 26, but also of future promises in Ezekiel and Zechariah of the prophets, that God's desire is to dwell with his people. And then that imagery of tabernacle, of God's glory right with his people during the Exodus. I am with you. I am tenting, tabernacling with you. We think of heaven, we think of streets of gold, and we think of pearly gates and all that stuff. But the best is relationships. When we get there, as much as we're going to glory in all the things that we'll see, what we're going to glory about is Jesus. And we're going to glory about all of his followers being together. We're going to see him face to face. One of my favorite Christian bands sings a song about walking through heaven and naming all those things we might see, the beauty of that place and this and that and this. But then the chorus says this, but then I saw you and your beauty broke my heart. We're going to get to see him. But then that goodness of life together in relationship all together. I was blessed years ago. I thought about this, about an experience I had. Years ago, I got free tickets to the Final Four. You remember the Final Four where Christian Laettner turns around and hits the buzzer beater at the end of the game? Yeah, it wasn't that one. But I did go to a good one. I went to a good one. And there was so much activity there. It was just all kinds of fan fests, and the games were great. My favorite couple of things, though, were people. Whether it was bumping into celebrities and hanging out with Leslie Visser and Calvin Hill and Phil Mickelson and Chris Berman and Rick Sutcliffe, I could just go on of being able to talk with them, but the best of it was with just going with one of my best friends and talking about life, and talking about family, talking about real struggles. The picture here in glory is we get to be with him and with one another forever. The concern in this picture of heaven is relationship. And it's been that way since the beginning. Here's this picture we get at the very end, but the picture from the very beginning. I think I've said it before, but in Genesis 3, what's the first question we get out of God? After they have fallen, what does he say? He doesn't say, what have you all done? Listen, I've got three kids. When I hear something crash in the house, that's my first verse. What have you done now? Right? It's not God's first question. He asks Adam and Eve, where are you? Where'd you go? The concern is always spatial. The concern is always relational. Even in chapter 4, After there's been a murder, the question isn't to Cain, the question isn't to him, what have you done? Where is Abel? Where did he go? It's always relational. It's always relationship. And that's what we get here in Revelation 21. Now listen, God has to deal with what we've done. And that's one of the reasons we call this the Great Thanksgiving. Because in Christ, God has atoned for those things we have done. In Christ, in Calvary, and in the resurrection of Christ, He has forgiven our sins. He has moved those to a place of forgetfulness, separated them from us as far as the east is from the west. God, through Christ, has done something with those things. But His heart, we see in Genesis 3 and Genesis 4, all the way to the end in Revelation 19 and 21, His heart is for relationship. His heart is for you. And listen, I'm still getting to know you, but my guess would be some of us struggle with that. Instead of living and abiding in Christ and stepping into that relationship that He offers to us, we keep God at arm's length. Maybe it's because of we don't think He wants it. We don't believe it. Praise God that when He does say this from the throne, what does He say? You write these words down because they are faithful and true. You can bank on these words, but we keep them at arm's length and just say, I know you don't want to have anything to do with me. I'll just put my nose down and try to obey, but Revelation 19 and 21 will fight you at every point. Or maybe it's just, hey, I'm going to do good works. At least you'll be pleased with that. And we get so success-oriented and works-oriented, I'll just do those things. We can't be who we are trying to be to please Him with those things if we're not with Him. I love what Eugene Peterson says. The world tells you to do more, you need to do less. The world tells you need to read more, you need to read less. The world doesn't need more of you. It needs more of God. Your friends don't need more of you. They need more of God. You don't need more of you. You need more of God. An abiding relationship. We can be tempted to hold Him at arm's length. We can be tempted to make it all about jumping through hoops. And Revelation 21 says that's not so. And there's so many other good words here for us this morning. If you just go back, look at these verses. Verse 1. This promise to us, whatever places of fear you have in your life, when we get to the end, that place of fear, and I'm talking real fear. If you go back to Psalm, I think, 89 and other places in Scripture, they believe Leviathan was in the sea. They knew in New Testament times that a wind could even come up in that big lake, the Sea of Galilee. A wind can come up and create storms that would kill people. They also know in Revelation 13 that it's out of the sea that this Antichrist, this beast, will arise. Sea is a scary place. And what does He say to them in verse 1? There's not going to be any more of that. You're not going to have to worry about those places of fear when I get you in Revelation 21. Not only that, but the pain that you feel, the mourning and hurt that you have, the crying that's happening in your life, even death itself is going to pass away. Anybody physically ache this week? Anybody emotionally hurt this week? Anybody cry this week? Write these words down, for they are faithful and true. Through Christ and what He has won for us, all those things will be no more. Praise be to God. But then this great reminder to us in verse 3, and this is the best of all, that God Himself, this is His desire, whether we feel it or not or sense it or not, this is the testimony of a scripture. God Himself desires to be with us forever. Several years ago, I was blessed to be a part of Mission Fest. Our church has participated with Galloway Methodist on that experience in inner city Jackson in the past. And I was there, I think, the second year they had it. And we did a basketball camp in the old YWCA down by the library. That YWCA had no electricity. It only had one basketball goal. It had no running water. So in the middle of summer heat, we had to walk kids over to the library if they needed to use a restroom. But doing drills and having basketball scrimmages in 90-plus degree heat meant that kids were tired, kids were frustrated, and I'm not exaggerating. We probably had 20 to 30 fights that week. Kids would get tired, somebody say something they shouldn't say, bam. Kid gets fouled too hard, bam. So the next year, we took them to a wonderful church that was air conditioned, had about 6 to 8 basketball goals, took about 70 to 80 inner city kids over there. And the first thing we told them at the camp was, you were formed by God himself in your mom's belly. You are wonderfully made. And you're created in his image. You're of infinite value to him. And so we're going to value you as the Father values you. And we're going to expect you to do the same. There's going to be no fighting this week. And y'all, Monday, no fights. Tuesday, no fights. Wednesday, Thursday, there were no fights at basketball camp. So I got up Thursday night and gave a testimony to the Lord. The Lord's been faithful and good. There's been no fights. And then there was Friday. Friday morning, no fights. Friday afternoon, no fights. We're putting away the basketball goals to go back, to take the children back. And this young kid, and I've seen him one time in the city since then, a young kid, about 8 years old, named Tyrone, walked up to the kid, gave him the basketball to our student counselor, and punched him right in the face. He ran outside. I went after him, and he had been there the year before, and I went up to him. I said, Tyrone, why'd you do that? Why did you do that to that counselor? And here's what he said. When we were playing basketball just a few minutes ago, he disrespected me. He said something, kind of picked on me, and I can't be disrespected. Now, he was crying, and he was sorry for that, and I was trying to console him, so I put my hands on his arms, and then the back doors opened to the gym. And 70 to 80 inner-city kids were rushing towards us. And I've got my hands on his shoulders, but to them, I'm realizing it looks like I've got my hands around his neck. And here they come, yelling and cursing. And in front, the one leading the pack, I never knew this kid's name. I heard his story. I heard about both of his brothers were doing time. He told me about his life, but I never got his name. Instead, I got his nickname, which is the greatest nickname in all of human history. Ready? Cool Man. I'm not Superman. I'm not Batman. I'm Cool Man. Cool Man came right up, and here I am. It looks like I'm choking this kid. And he comes up, balls up his fist, says an expletive or two, and punches Tyrone right in the face. And I'm thinking, that's great. It's not me. Wait, that's bad. And I grab Tyrone. I race him to the van, and I throw him in a church van, and these kids are hitting on the van, trying to get at Tyrone. You know what they said? You know what I heard Cool Man say? How dare you do that? They came here for us. They came here for us. Y'all, I love as a church how we're doing that, whether it's Belarus this week or 2 Honduras trips this past summer, seeing our students beautifully serve in Bahamas, or every Monday throughout the summer in the Madison metro area, or seeing our church every month going to inner city, or in 4 weeks we're going to have a Habitat build, and 6 weeks we're going back to the Delta and doing a one-day Delta Grace. It's when people show up, it matters. Cool Man got that. We get to see a picture of the end of all things, and it's God himself. This picture of God who wants to be with us forever because of what he has won for us through Jesus Christ. This morning, do you need to recommit yourself to that? That pressing through your feelings, you can say, Lord, I know you want that for me, and I'm going to recommit myself to that this morning, to abiding in you, not just jumping through hoops, not keeping you at arm's length, but to see that picture again of glory of the Father who is with his people forever. Now, you and I know that that was won for us by Christ as he gave himself for us. And so we gather to celebrate that this morning and to give thanks. As we remember on the night in which Christ was betrayed, he took bread, gave thanks to God, broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to God, gave it to his disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's pray together. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.